If you haven't been here the last few weeks, we're walking down through a four-part series. And this is the third week, just teaching down through this amazing Psalm 139. And we've been talking about the ideas of identity and purpose. When we first moved to Guam, which was 7 years ago now, in fact, we're coming up on the anniversary of 7 years we've been here in Guam. And when we first moved here, I decided that I was going to set some goals for the first 100 days. The idea is that, especially if you're leading an organization or something, there are certain things that you will only see when you first arrive on the scene, before everything gets distorted and clouded and shaded by other perspectives. And there are some things that you'll only be able to accomplish right away. I mean, you set the tone and the culture. And so that first few months, just there's certain things that will only happen then. If they don't happen then, it'll be harder later on. And I decided that one of the things I was determined to do was I wanted to meet as many ministry leaders and local leaders here on the island as I could. So I asked a few people, who are the key people all across our community, of course, all across our ministry, that I want to make sure that I get some time with, if they will set up a meeting, just to talk with them, introduce myself, ask them some questions in those first few months. And so a few people did. Actually, Pastor Jared was really helpful connecting with some people, brought me to meet some people. Pastor Heron was still on island for a while, and so I actually went with him to meet some people, and he introduced me. And I loved that. Just talked with as many people as I could. I talked with the governor. Back then it was Governor Eddie Calvo. I talked with senators. I talked with mayors, local leaders in all kinds of ways. And of course, I talked with business leaders, just anybody that, you know, would be thought important for me to be able to get their perspective and ask some questions and connect with. And so those first 100 days is one of the main things that I tried to do, just meeting people. And in those conversations, I asked one question of everybody. Every one of those conversations, I asked, what do you see as the biggest challenge that's facing our island right now? And I explained to them that, you know, in God's goodness, that he had provided harvest with some talents. Not money, really, but beautiful campus, a significant amount of island influence, just all the people across here that are kind of embedded in, you know, leadership and positions all across our island. People, you know, primarily the talents of people. At that time, about 700, more than that now, but, you know, 700 people that are just, you know, involved in all kinds of things all across the island. And people that had a heart for the right things and cared about this place that we lived. And just talked about the idea that as we look to the future, part of our stewardship would be, how can we help the people of Guam and our island in a meaningful way as representatives of Jesus, who is the great healer and the great provider? And I told that to all of them. What do you see as the big challenges? Because as a church, we want to look to the future of how could we introduce Jesus to, you know, the very real needs across our community. The interesting thing is that I got almost the same answers from every one of them. A list of four, five, six things from each one. Not everybody had all of them. Some had a different one, but the core parts were almost in every conversation. Number one was the foster care crisis on the island. At that time, it was 300 plus children in a foster care system, now more than 800. And every person that I talked to talked about the vulnerable children, vulnerable families. And we talked about the idea, you know, it's harvest. What can we do? Too many families moving off island. I heard this repeatedly. What would our future look like if the best young people and young families, if they continued to leave Guam? And then almost all of them, pretty high on their list, was the problem, and they all said it in a little different way, but the challenge of wandering is how I summarized it. Wandering young men. Mostly in their 20s, with just no plan for life. No direction, not great education, dead-end jobs, no future. I mean, really, almost everybody I talked to, somewhere in that conversation was this burden. And the reality was, because that demographic actually was greatly impacting the island in other ways. I mean, a majority of crime and addictions was kind of stemming out of that place. It was connected with the wandering young men. No purpose, no direction, no plans for life, just existing. And here's the thing, why I'm bringing it up this morning. Because all of that is the result of a problem with identity and purpose. Identity is crucial, particularly for that demographic. It's crucial for all of us, but identity is the foundation of that problem because it provides a sense of self and belonging and direction in life. And if you don't have it, or if you have something that's very negative, then your self and belonging and perspective of life is going to be distorted. It helps people understand their place in the world. It helps people to make informed decisions and form meaningful relationships. Identity fosters confidence in the ability to navigate social situations effectively. I just quoted that. That was actually a quote. What does identity mean? All of those things together. So we all have some kind of an identity. And it means who we think we are. If you can see it as the foundation of your house, your life house, it's the set of beliefs and personality and appearance. And that foundation is the basis on which your life decisions are going to be made, and everybody's in the same boat. And it's shaped by some really important stuff for all of us. Might be good or might be bad. Your identity is shaped by a number of different things. We've been talking about them for a few weeks, just a quick review. It's shaped by your family. I mean, when I grew up, I knew that I was a Walton. And there's sort of this set of values and behaviors. For me, that was something that I was proud of. But that's not true for all people. Some, that family identity is not a good thing. And actually, for a lot of people, I think primarily in that wandering young men category, that family identity often is like a void. Sometimes it's because of an absent father or an overloaded mother. But the result is there's not a lot of family values there. And so there's a lot of people in here, you might feel that. Like some other people have this very strong family identity. But for me, that feels like kind of an empty space, you know, in my life. And the result of that, it leaves you feeling lost and constantly uncertain and insecure. Identity is shaped by your culture. A lot of you here have tomorrow values. Inafa Malik, Chentuli, Respetu. Really positive island values. And some negatives, frankly, that come along with anybody's culture. And we're shaped by life experiences and by social expectations. We've been talking last few weeks about the impact of social media. And I mean, it's a big carrier here in this conversation about identity. If you're Gen Z, your whole life has been filtered through smartphones and internet. Basically, always you've had it or had access to it. Millennials, you're being shaped, no matter how much you might try to avoid it, by your Instagram scrolling. You're being shaped by that. And we said a couple weeks ago that some people, their identity is primarily shaped by their job. I'm a soldier, or I'm a pilot, or I'm a business owner. Or your identity shape might be shaped by your kids' accomplishments. They see themselves, or you might see yourselves from your background as a musician or an athlete. That may go all the way back to high school. You've kind of carried that persona. And so all these things associate, connect us, shape our identities. I got to tell you something funny. It's actually embarrassing, personally, very embarrassing. I don't think I've ever told anybody this. Faith might not even know this story. 10 years ago, I was traveling a lot. I was doing a lot of conferences, preaching in churches. 50% of the Sundays in a year or out of a month, I was traveling. I was gone preaching at a church and just kind of being around in different conferences. And I preached one weekend at a missions conference in Denver, Colorado. It was a pretty big church. And I'd been there around that area, but this was the first time that I'd been in this church in particular. And after the service, I was talking with the pastor, and we talked about a number of different things. But in that conversation, he said, were you an athlete in high school or in college? I said, well, you know, I had a few athletic things in my background. And he said this. He said, yeah, when you walked up on the platform, I said to my associate pastor or one of the associate pastors, I bet you that guy was an athlete. He walks like an athlete. And I said, and here's the embarrassing part about it. I've never forgotten that. I've had in my life, you know, a few accomplishments, a few good things happen. I've had some people say good things. Why have I never forgotten that? It really is embarrassing. Because I have this identity thing. One guy with one comment who said, hey, when I saw you walk up and you look like you walk like an athlete, like yeah. Why doesn't everybody notice that? Why is that? Well, it's part of my identity, how I see myself. And not many people recognize it anymore. And the fact that somebody else identified me, it's I've never forgotten. It really is embarrassing. But we have things like that we identify ourselves as based on a lot of things from our background. So all of that just to tell us this is a really important conversation, and for sure this affects all of us. And if it's an important conversation, you better believe that God has spoken to us about it. And that's what has brought us to this study of Psalm 139, because absolutely, man, God has given us some crystal clear teaching, and it's so important that we know it and absorb it, and we watch it shape us. Here's the four parts of this four-week series. Four big questions. How well does God know me? How close is God to me? How has God made me? And will God be there to help me? That's the four parts of this series. The references are up there. We've been walking through key words, right? I am known. I am seen. I am designed. That's today, designed. And then I am loved. And we've been talking about these big God words, these descriptions of God. We've said from the beginning that my identity primarily is based in my understanding of God. He is the focus of all this. And so we've been talking about the fact that God is omniscient. That's the primary part of verses 1 through 6. And his omnipresence and his omnipotence and then his immanency that actually comes through the whole text. Okay. That's the background. Let's hit this section that we're going to try to get to this morning. Verse 13, Abby quoted for us. Let me read these verses again. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. These verses naturally divide themselves into three sections. I'm going to actually put the text up on the screen. We've done this often in the past, but I want to make sure that you're both looking at your Bible and seeing these verses, because the points, these ideas that we're going to come up with are going to come right out of this text. I want to make sure that you see the connections. The text divides itself into these three sections, two verses, two verses, two verses. Each one of them gives us a main point and a very clear idea about this discussion of identity. Here they go. Number one, God personally designed you. These verses, 13 and 14, are astounding. In a time in history when anatomy and embryology would have been relatively unknown, not a lot of science current about those things in David's time, anatomy is the study of the structure and organization of living things. Human anatomy is the study of the human body. Embryology is the study of embryos and their development. Not a lot of scientific information about that, and yet David defines it incredibly. He speaks of the prenatal stages in simple terms, but with phenomenal insight. First part of verse 13, do you see that? He says, for thou, you, actually there's an emphasis in the Hebrew on that thou word. It's a very clear you alone. Strong emphasis, for thou hast possessed my reins. Sounds a little bit difficult for us to understand. The ESV is a little bit easier. It says, you formed my inward parts. I mean, that's what that phrase is saying. You form my inward parts. In fact, I looked at this verse with you before. I gave you this very literal translation. It literally, we could translate that first phrase, for you alone and no other have created my kidneys. It's literally what it says. In ancient times, the kidneys were symbolic of all of our vital organs, our heart, our liver, our lungs, our kidneys, all was wrapped up with that one word. So you alone, no other, you've created everything about me. The end of verse 3 says, you have covered me, or better translation, again, you might have this with you, you have weaved me together. You've knitted me. Like a craftsman, you've knitted me together in my mother's womb. Do you see that? It's so important. It says that the vital placement of all of our organs were weaved in and out with muscles and tendons and bones and blood and veins and arteries. That's what it says. You alone, you have weaved me, you have knitted me together while I was still in my mother's womb. As David thinks of this incredible network of life-giving organs, all of them perfectly placed and weaved together by the hand of God, he bursts out with this exuberant praise to God. Verse 14, do you see it? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Here's why this is so phenomenally important to our understanding of identity. Everybody hang in here with this. Listen. You are not the product of chance. You are the masterpiece of a personal God. You are not an accident. You are custom designed by God, and God doesn't make mistakes. You are not outsourced. You are not mass produced. You are personally knit together. You are woven together. God personally shaped you. And that means that your body, the way you look, your body shape, your health, your personality, your story of origin, God is the one who knit or weaved all of that together. Listen to me. Every single detail of who you are. Your ethnicity, the color of your skin, your hair. God planned where you would be born. God planned the circumstances of your birth, who your parents are. It doesn't matter if your parents are good, bad, or in the middle. God knew that those two people possess the exact right genetic code to create you. Your story, your life, started in the hands of a creator. It wasn't just random. Your life has meaning because it was authored by God. And here's the point for identity. God did all of this. God alone did all of this. And he did it for a purpose. And he doesn't make a mistake. So you and I will never come to grips with our identity unless we understand, hear me on this, and accept where we came from and how God created you and that it was for a purpose. Listen, the idea that you need to discover your identity inside yourself, the idea that's kind of out there that you need to go search for the real you, you hear a lot of terms. Actually, yesterday, or maybe it's Friday, I watched a couple of videos just sort of popped up. And these terms exactly were said. Here's the terms that you're hearing. I'm going to tell them to you. Be true to yourself. You do you. Only you can define who you are. Live your truth. Don't let anyone tell you who you are. And I recognize that we're walking on some sensitive ground here. These terms feel very empowering. But the problem is that it puts the authority in your own hands. And I want to ask you to hear me this morning. Some of you are feeling a little defensive right now. If that's you, thanks for hearing me. Thanks for considering what we're talking about. I come to you this morning with humility, but I come with boldness. These ideas have a subtle but incredibly distorting message. And hear me on this. They will always leave you wandering. And wandering. Because you were never meant to discover your identity and your purpose within yourself. In week number one, I told you the truth that changes everything, and it really comes up in these verses, that is, you don't discover your identity by looking inside yourself. You discover it by looking to the one who made you. Identity becomes secure when we move from self-focus to God-focus. God created you. And he did it for a purpose. God designed your social identity. And you might have questions about that sometimes. But I want you to know, God did it for a purpose. God designed your gender. I'm not saying that there might be some confusion for some along the way, but I'm saying that God created you and he didn't make a mistake. God designed your intellect and your emotional capacity. He designed how you're wired and how you process things. So the solution, when you feel confused about all this, is it's not to get up all in our fields and search inside of yourself. The solution to identity and the anxiety that comes with identity confusion is to get your eyes off yourselves and see and believe and trust the design of the God who created you. And I say this all this morning not to burden you. I say this to free you. To free you from the bonds of a broken narrative in a world that is truly mixed up. When we try to invent our own identity, we have to reject the one who lovingly designed us. And we end up chasing an unstable mirage constantly trying to find peace and never fully getting it. And the result of that is anxiety and identity crisis and burnout. Please don't ignore this. There is a connection with the anxiety crisis that is overwhelming our culture. And the connection is with identity. And the Bible says that God designed you. He created you with meaning and purpose just as you are. Here's point number two. Verse 15 says, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes, thine eyes, did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Point number two is this: God already sees your entire story. Verse 15, I'm going to try to walk through this quick, and there's at initial reading, some of the phrases might seem a little confusing. I think we can clarify this. Verse 15 speaks of God's intricate work of forming my body when I was still in the womb. All of this language is super poetic. When I was made in secret, talking about your body being formed in your mother's womb, when I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Again, very poetic. It's talking about you, you're this baby in mom's womb. And then verse 16 says, thine eyes, right? Whose eyes? Thine, God's, did see my substance, yet being imperfect, yet being unformed. God, your eyes, before I was even being formed in those initial stages, your eyes saw me and who I was going to be. And not only did you see me, but it says you wrote down in your book my substance, who I was and what I would look like. Before I was even formed, David says, God knew all of that. I'm not a great Hebrew translator, but I can work my way through a few things. And it's really important in these verses. Verse 16 and primarily, you'll notice that there are a lot of, at the end of the verse, if you're reading in the King James, there's a lot of italicized words. Anytime you see a bunch of italicized words, it means that that word specifically wasn't found in the direct original. It was added to bring some continuity to the sentence. You know, languages don't translate word for word. We got people, all kinds of languages in here. We know from one language to the next, every single word does not translate. Every sentence does not translate perfectly kind of word for word. And that's definitely true in Hebrew and Greek to English or any other language. So we have to put the pieces together. And so the King James translators, when they knew they were adding some verses for clarification, or some words for clarification, they'd put them in italics. And you can see that in some of the translations, especially at the end of verse 16. You'll see a number of words that are kind of added there in italics. I think we've tried to highlight them up here on the screen. So you'll notice that, I think we can wade through this difficult language. Let me grab a couple of these phrases. When there was none of them, right at the end of the verse. And then the key phrase in here is my members. And you'll notice that's in italics. There's kind of two ways to translate that my members when there was none of them. Some think it's talking about my body features, my organs, my arms and my legs. That's probably the way the King James translators saw this. My members as these parts of me, before they were formed, you knew them. But also, maybe equally, in fact, probably preferably, I think this word might be talking, these members is talking about my days. So if you're reading the ESV, it says the days that were formed for me. I can't take a lot of time on this, but I really like this translation. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. I think this helps to clarify the end of verse 16. Here it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is an amazing scripture. Your story, all the days that God ordained for you, God wrote down in his book before any of them came to be. God saw you before the ultrasound, before your parents knew your name. God knew your story. He has a purpose for you. He wrote it down. And the same thing has been true for every baby that's ever conceived. God knew all about each one, and he wrote their story down. There's really two applications. I got to give them to you quick. Number one, really, this is the number one reason why Christians and Bible believers care so much about the sanctity of life. It is this idea that's taught here in this text very clearly, but it's actually found in a number of other places in the Bible, that you can't read these verses and deny that a conceived child is anything less than a living human being created in God's image and for his purpose. And this text tells us that from the very earliest moments after conception, God is at work in the mother's womb, forming and planning our lives, planning his will for our futures. The reason Christians are passionate about stuff like that is because the Bible teaches it. But number two, here's the thing for purpose. You're not just living day by day. You are walking through a story that God already shaped with purpose. And when you don't understand what is happening, I want to encourage you to trust the author. Trust the creator of the story. In fact, the chapter that you're in right now doesn't define the whole story. Your life, your story, it was written by God before you were born. And you don't have to keep trying to be something that you're not, or somebody else that you wish you had their life. God made you. You're not the sum of your GPA or your past mistakes or your family label. You're not the sum of your follower account, what everybody online is saying about you. God personally shaped your story, and God made you for a purpose. So I want to encourage you, don't get sidetracked and disillusioned by anything that is keeping you from the purpose that God has designed you for. Here's point number three. Verse 17 says this: how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Point number three is this: God is caring for you constantly. In wonder and amazement, David proclaims, how precious are your thoughts about me. In fact, God, your thoughts about me are so many that they cannot even be fathomed. Verse 18 says, if I tried to count them, they are more than the sand. The end of verse 18 says, they're like a dream. But unlike a dream, God's love is real. And when I'm awake, I am still in God's presence. So we have to close or start to close this out. I want to ask you this question this morning. What have you allowed to shape your thoughts about who you are? I heard a guy tell a story one time. He's actually a pastor. He's preaching, and he said that he was told that he had to go into counseling when he was young, 7 or 8 years old. And he said that in those counseling sessions, he didn't really remember much about the counseling, good or bad, but his takeaway from that was this, that I am too difficult to love. And he said, you know, in my life, it didn't take long for that to become nobody can love me. And then I'm going to show people. So he said in his life, the result of that, it wasn't like a catastrophe. The result of that is, he said, I became a striver. I'm going to win. I'm going to push hard in life for everything because I don't know if anybody could love me, and I'm going to show them that I'm worthy of being loved and being cared for. So the third solution to the identity and purpose confusion. Can I just remind you where we've been this morning? Here's the solutions to the identity and purpose confusion. Number one, God personally designed you. Don't accept the bad advice to find identity in yourself. Go find out what God says. He designed you. He can give clarity to who you are and what he wants for you. God personally designed you. Number two, God already sees your entire story. Your life has purpose and meaning because God wrote the story. Here's the third solution. Man, you gotta know that God loves you. And he accepts you. Because he was the one who made you the way that you are. And I think David's trying to explain this. And he's like, God's love is so rich and it's so deep that it is like the sand of the sea. So don't let anything else define you. And the reason that we're prone to let other things define us, the reason that we're prone to do that is that we find a different identity and we search for a different identity is because we're insecure in the identity that God made us. And the reason that we're insecure is that we've allowed something else to define what and why and how we can be loved. We've listened to the wrong messaging. We have looked to the wrong source to determine our identity. Listen, here's the thing. You and I are being shaped by something. Your identity is continually being shaped. Listen to me, this is so important. We are either beholding the beauty and the goodness and the purpose of God and becoming more and more shaped to be like him. That's what it means to be godly. To become more and more shaped by him. We're either looking into the word and communicating with God and observing and seeing God who he is and becoming more and more shaped to be like him. Or we are beholding something else. And that something else might be comparing ourselves to others. It might be whatever your family labeled you as. It might be your Instagram scroll, or it might be your interior negative thoughts, but something else is shaping you. So we're either beholding the beauty and the goodness and the purpose of God as the one who created us and designed us for his purpose, and we're becoming more and more shaped to be like him, or we are beholding something else and becoming malformed and deformed. Look around. Look around. What do you see? Do you see the beauty of people who know that they're shaped by an incredible, creative God? Or do you see society and people becoming malformed and deformed into caricatures of something? I don't even know what they're the caricatures of. Remember way back at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God created all of these things, and it says that God created man. And when he created man, he said, behold, it was very, what? Very good. He created this world, all of the incredible beauty of every part of this world. And then into this world, he said, I'm going to put something that is made in my image. And out of the dust, he picked up and he formed man. And he placed man in that garden, and he placed him there, and he said, that was good. Nailed it. When God made you, in every way that he created you, in the storyline of your life, the people that he brought you into the world with, the place that you were, your background, all of these things, when God created you, and he formed your inward parts, and he wrote your story, and he completed that creation, he said, it is good. I made that person just like I wanted them. I created them just like they should be. And then he placed us into this world. And listen, this world is continuing to shape you. And in your life, you're either going to be shaped more and more like your Creator in the goodness and the beauty of who he is by looking to him and trusting his plan, or you're going to get shaped or malformed or deformed by looking around, by all of the other things trying to shape you. Take home truths. Number one, if you've been chasing identity in all the wrong places, stop. Run to God. Seek his forgiveness. Accept his created plan. God has a good plan for you, for your life, for your future. Number two, if you've believed the lie that you can't be loved as you have been created, replace that with truth. God loves you. God's love for you is so overwhelming, it is like the sand of the sea. You'll never be able to comprehend how much God loves you in the way that he created you. And number three, if you've wondered what your purpose is, ask the one who created you. He has a good plan for your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Just in a moment of personal reflection with everybody's head down, so our pastors will be around seeing if they can help anybody during this time, but everybody else, just if I can just ask you to do some personal inventory, spiritual inventory during this time. I wonder if there are some that would say, Pastor Gary, I am struggling with exactly what you're talking about. Identity, anxiety, purpose in my life. And I just need some people to pray for me. Pastor, would you pray for me? I know that I need God's help, and I want to start a new chapter. I want to find my identity in God and his word. If that's you, would you be willing to just lift up your hand and let me pray for you? Thank you. Just pick it up and put it down. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. I just would like to pray for you before we go. Thank you. Thank you. That's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Number of hands across the room. Thank you for your honesty. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask, nobody else really knows who, but I'm going to ask our church family to pray for those today that are like, this is important. I know I need some definition. Would you help me as I follow Christ? And then the second question, last one I'll ask this morning, I wonder if there's some that say, man, I've just come here with a load of burden, maybe guilt, or it might be sin. It might be that I'm already a Christian, but I desperately want God's forgiveness. I crave his blessing on my life. It might be that you've never given your heart and your life and your goals and your choices to him and found his forgiveness. It's offered through his son, Jesus. I wonder if there's some this morning that would say, man, that's me. I just come with this load of backpack of sin and burdens, and I need God's forgiveness. And I'd like somebody to pray for me today before I go. Would you lift up your hand? That's me. Amen. Thank you. Others? It's a wonderful thing about being in a place, you know, like this, where we've sung songs and we've listened to the word and listened to God. His Holy Spirit speaks to us. And you might be feeling that right now, like God just stepped down and said, man, that's you. I'm like pointing my finger right at you, and you feel that in your heart. You know that there's something that you got to give up to God. Would you just lift up your hand real quick? Let me pray for you. Amen. Thank you. All right. God, you've been in this place. Kind of talked about some heavy stuff this morning. I can feel it in the weight in the room. Lord, we want to be faithful to your word, and we want to boldly proclaim truth here. So I pray that you'd be pleased with not bringing anybody's opinions into this space, but just what does your word say? And Lord, I'm very confident from the conversations that I have day after day with people that what we're talking about right here just hits home for many, many people. Lord, would you help us to be shaped by you and by your word? Help us not to be de-shaped, deformed by all the other influences that abundantly overwhelm us. I pray for those this morning that are struggling with some anxiety and purpose and identity. Lord, my burden is that they would be brought free from that bondage. And I know there's a lot of pieces going on with this, but at the foundation, Father, it is finding our identity in you and how you created us and confidence in how you made us. I pray for some, they'd begin to find freedom today. And I pray for some, actually several hands that said, I'm carrying some burdens into this place. And I know that I need God. I need his direction, his leadership in my life. God, I pray that today, before they go, that they just surrender their heart to you. Hear your spirit say yes to you in whatever way you're leading them. Give them clarity about what that means. They not walk out of here still hanging on to the things that have been holding them down, but would find freedom in you. So you've been good to us this morning. Thank you for your word, which is powerful. Would you continue to use it as we close this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.